Numbers chapter 6. We will be meditating this evening on the familiar words of the Aaronic or the high priestly blessing. Numbers chapter 6. We will read starting at verse 22 to verse 27. Numbers chapter 6, starting at verse 22. This is God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Well, the question for you this evening: are you happy? I don't mean just a superficial happiness, but a deep, abiding happiness, the type of happiness that leaves you content and satisfied. Is everything in your life the way that you think it should be, or the way that you want it to be? I don't think it's much of a shock that if we are deeply honest with ourselves, I think we would all have to say no to these questions. But this leads me to another question. What do you think would give you that kind of contentment? What do you think that your life is missing right now? To answer that question will be unique. The answer to that question will be unique to each one of us here this afternoon. Maybe it's a perfect house or a perfect job. Maybe it's a husband or a wife that you don't have. Maybe it's that you are in a totally different place in your life. We all have things in our lives that we think that we need, that we think that will give us true happiness, that we think will quiet the restlessness and the uneasiness of our hearts. And this is how sin works, doesn't it? It tells us that unless we have this specific thing, we won't be happy. It takes often good things that we may legitimately desire, like a spouse or a house or a job, and it turns them into things that we think that we need for true happiness. Things that we feel we can't live without. And when we don't get them, we grow discontent. We begin to feel like we're missing something deep inside ourselves, and we become unhappy, or become anxious, or perhaps we even become angry. Our hearts become subtly misdirected, don't they? Good things get twisted and become much larger and more important in our lives than they should. We think that they can give us the contentment that is not theirs to give. Well, this evening we are going to see that God gives us an answer to the misplaced desires of our hearts. And he does this through these familiar words of the Aaronic or the high priestly blessing. And what we're going to see this evening is that God reorients his people to true blessing. And he does it in three ways. First, we're going to see the certainty of the blessing. Second, we're going to see the meaning of the blessing. And finally, we're going to look at the purpose of the blessing. So the certainty, the meaning, and the purpose of the blessing. You know how there are times when someone tells you something and you're instantly suspicious of it? Take, for example, when a child asks you to close your eyes and to stick out your hand. Who here in that situation is not filled with suspicion right away? I know when my children do that, I am. You can see the twinkle in the eye, the mischievous smile creeping across their face. I'm instantly filled with suspicion. I know something unpleasant or strange is going to happen to my hand. Either something disgusting is going to be placed in it, or it's going to be submerged into something, some gross liquid like a rotten egg or something. Something strange is going to happen to my hand. Seeing my reluctance, my children try to assure me that I have nothing to worry about, but I don't trust a single word they say. While the distrust I have in the words of my own children is thoroughly justified, in my eyes at least, there are words that are fully trustworthy, and these are the words of God. Our passage has a lot to do with direct words from God. Everything happening, everything said in our passage this evening is from God. And what he's doing is he's instituting a regular and an ongoing practice that he wants his priests to perform. And that ongoing and that regular practice is the practice of blessing his people. God is commanding his priests to bless his people. Now, at this point in the biblical story, Moses' brother Aaron and his sons had only recently been appointed as priests. Before this, Israel didn't have any priests. And their job was to offer sacrifices in the tabernacle on behalf of the people and to bless God's people on behalf of God. And it's here in our text that we receive not only the instruction, but also the exact words that they were supposed to use. Verse 23 says, "Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. This is how I want you to bless my people," God is saying. Now God reveals three important ideas about the certainty of his blessing here. First, he is the one who initiates the blessing. He is the one who is giving the words of the blessing. It isn't something that Moses or Aaron or the priests came up with. God is initiating it. He comes to them and he commands them to do it. We can see this even more clearly when we look at the blessing itself. Three times the Lord's name is used, and each time it is the Lord who is doing something. He is doing all the action of the blessing. Just look at the blessing. It is the Lord who blesses and keeps. It is the Lord who makes his face shine and is gracious. It is the Lord who lifts up his face and gives peace. God is the one who blesses. What this shows us and what God is making clear for us here is he is the only true source of blessing. God's people can be certain of the blessing because its source, its author, is God himself. Second, he is the one who proclaims the blessing. Some have suggested that the blessing is a prayer. They argue that it's because it's human beings who are giving the blessing that it can't be a true blessing. They view it as a request for God to give blessing. This is perhaps why so many of us perhaps bow our heads for the benediction at the close of each worship service. Many have been trained to think that it's a closing prayer, asking for God's blessing. But let me suggest to you that when an ordained pastor proclaims the benediction, it is not a prayer. We know that it's not because the priests were specially appointed and set apart by God to be mediators between him and his people. This means that when a priest spoke in an official way, such as in a blessing, it was as if God himself was doing the very speaking. It's kind of like this microphone. It doesn't have its own message. All it does is communicate to you whatever I say through it. And this is what the priest did with God's blessing. This means the blessing is an official declaration from God himself. It is not a well-meant prayer. In the same way, when an ordained pastor raises his hands and blesses you at the end of a service, he is proclaiming to you the blessing of God. He's not praying that. Israel could be certain that the blessing that the priest gave was not a prayer, but a proclamation, because it was God speaking through the priests. Third, he is the one who confirms the blessing. We see this in the final words of our passage. In verse 27, God says, "And I will bless them." Now, there's something going on here in the Hebrew that we can't see in the English, and it's that the word "I" in this phrase is emphasized. It's like God is saying here, "And I will bless them." This is a promise. What God is saying is that when priests pronounce the blessing, he will certainly bless his people. What he's saying is that these words are not empty words, because these words are his own words. This blessing is his blessing, which means that they are trustworthy and they are true. Now just imagine what kind of comfort that would give to the people of Israel at this stage in their history. They had just been uprooted from Egypt, from everything that they had ever known. And what they had known was slavery. But now they are heading towards a new land, a land that would be theirs, where they would be free, where they could raise their children, they could build houses, and they could plant crops. They could be free to build a future. We're heading towards that land and the future that had been promised to them by their God, the God who had rescued them out of slavery. Undoubtedly, there would have been doubts. We see this later on in Israel's history, when they complained about wandering through the desert, when they wished they were back in Egypt. They began to doubt the promises of God. They began to doubt that at the end of this really long and hard journey was a land flowing with milk and honey. What they forgot was that God had promised that he would bring them there safely. The difficulties and the challenges of their journey challenged their faith, their belief that God would deliver on his promise of not only an amazing life in the promised land, but also that he would keep them safe on the journey to the promised land. Now, isn't it true that we struggle with that very same thing? Isn't it true that we doubt the promises of God, that we are secure in his everlasting arms right now, no matter the very real challenges that we face in our lives? We can see our doubt in a number of ways. We can see it in how we respond to disappointments in our lives. When we get angry or bitter, when we don't see the blessing we think we need or want or deserve, maybe it's because we aren't married. Maybe it's because we are married, but our marriage isn't as blissful as we imagined it would be. Maybe it's because we don't have the job we think we deserve, or we're in a job that we absolutely hate. Maybe it's because we don't have the house we dreamed of, or the perfectly obedient children that we want. And so we get angry, and we get bitter, we're disappointed. Maybe we don't get angry and bitter and disappointed. Maybe our doubt shows up in a different form. Instead of getting angry, maybe our doubt drives us to take matters into our own hands. Because we want to live a specific lifestyle, one with nice cars or lots of vacations or a super big house, we start working twice as hard. But in working twice as hard, we forsake our other duties, such as being a father or a mother to our children, or a husband or a wife to our spouse. Or an active and self-sacrificial member in the church of God. We doubt that God will really bless us, so we try to get it our own way. We take on a work mentality that seeks to build our own kingdoms instead of a work mentality that is dependent on God to provide. We become slaves to our work, thinking that it will give us the happiness that we want. When we get overly disappointed, or when we seek happiness our own ways, what's going on in our heart is doubt. Doubt that God will do as he has promised. So the question this afternoon, dear children of God, is this: are you bitter or angry at God? Have you lost faith in his promise to bless you? Does your inability to know the future cause you to doubt the goodness of God towards you? If this is you, and I believe that each one of us falls into doubt at times in our lives, then I have good news for you. And that good news is that your Heavenly Father knows the weakness and the doubt of your heart. This is why he gives blessings like the one that we have here in our passage. Remember that this blessing was to be given at the end of each one of their worship services. It was to be repeated again and again and again to the people of Israel. And this is why we have them at the end of our worship services as well. They are meant to remind us, to strengthen us, to assure us again and again and again that when you are a child of God, your Heavenly Father loves you and will bless you and will keep you. And the foundation of this assurance comes through Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of God's promises. We can be sure that God will bless us because He promised a Savior who would come, and Jesus Christ came. He promised a Savior who would rise from the dead, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He promised reconciliation through a mediator, and Jesus Christ is that mediator. We can trust the promises of God because they have all come true in the person of Jesus Christ. We can trust the blessings of God. We can be certain of God's blessing towards us because we have Jesus Christ. We have the promised Savior. Well, we have seen that the blessing of God is a certain blessing because it comes from God Himself. Secondly, then, we turn to verses 24 to 26 to see what true blessing is. Now, I want to draw your attention to two things about the way that this blessing is composed, about how it's put together. And these two things will help us understand it a little better. First, we need to see that there are three lines in this blessing. And these lines, they start short and they get longer. In the Hebrew, the number of words in the first line is three, in the second is five, in the last is seven. There's this growing pattern there. And what this does is it pulls us along. As each line gets longer and longer, our attention is drawn more and more to the very end, to that final word. And this final word is the point of emphasis. So keep that in mind as we work through. It's pulling us along. Another important feature of the blessing is that each line has two parts. The first part describes God's movement towards His people, and the second half is what God does for His people. So first, movement towards, and then what God actually does. The point here is that God is constantly moving towards His people. We don't move towards Him. He moves towards us. So keeping these things in mind, let's look at each of the lines. The first line in verse 24 is, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Now, to receive God's blessing meant that you were provided with everything that you needed to live, everything required for human life. In this sense, it's rooted in creation. In creation, God created the world in such a way in which everything was provided for us. Yet the fall made acquiring these things hard. They made it challenging. By the sweat of your brow, you will bring forth fruit. For God to bless you meant He would provide for all your needs as He had in creation. Now, if bless you is God's action towards us, then keep you is the action that He does for us. And it has a clear, to keep you is that action towards us. And it has a clear protecting idea to it. Israel had already seen this clearly displayed at the Red Sea. As Pharaoh and his army came thundering down upon Israel, God split the Red Sea, allowing them to walk through it on dry land, protecting His people from being captured and imprisoned. God is promising here to continue that protection. The second line then begins with, "The Lord make His face shine upon you." Now, this is perhaps a bit of a strange picture in our minds, but it's this as if God's face is shining light on His people. And this is a Hebrew saying that means that to look favorably on or to smile upon. It's like how a child brings a special piece of art or craft that he made and his face is just beaming. He's so proud of his work that his face just lights up as you tell him how wonderful it is. And this is the same idea here. God's face lights up in delight for His people. And God smiling on his people leads to him being gracious. To be gracious to someone means to give things that are undeserved. It's like a king knocking on the door of a random house in his kingdom and giving the people in that house a brand new, bigger, and better house. The people in the house didn't do anything to deserve that house. It was out of the graciousness of the king's heart that they received this new house. The same idea is in view in our text. God gives graciously to his people more than what they need, more than what they deserve. So in these first two lines, we see that blessing is increasing. Not only do God's people not need to fear, to worry, being attacked because they are protected, they also don't need to worry about receiving what they need to live. There is protection and there is provision. In the final line, we come to the point of emphasis, the point the whole blessing has been pulling us and working towards. And it begins with the Lord lift up his countenance or lift up his face upon you. This is like how a mother turns her head to watch her children playing in a pool. In her watchful gaze is not only concern for their safety, but also delight in the joy of her children as they play. And what the Lord's attentive gaze brings is peace. This is the high point of the whole blessing. It is because peace is a wholeness. It is a completeness that fills our needs and our desires, and it gives contentment. It's kind of like, in a very small way, what you feel after a Thanksgiving turkey dinner. Before dinner, you're absolutely starving. The smells of turkey and gravy and stuffing and bread are wafting through the house. And it's just gnawing at you as you are waiting for supper to start. You're hungry. But after dinner, it is a completely different story. You're satisfied. You're filled. The hunger is gone. The desire to eat is filled. You're happy. You're content because your desires have been met. Again, this is a small picture of the peace that God gives to his people. Perfect peace is being so satisfied that you no longer desire the things that you did before. All your needs and desires and cares and concerns and worries are met because there is protection and there is provision by God. This is peace. Now, isn't that what we're all looking for? Aren't we all looking for peace? Looking to fulfill our desires, to relieve our anxieties? Are we not all pursuing happiness? The desire for peace is the natural desire of the human heart. It's in each one of our hearts, and the question is, how are you trying to fill it? Is it through our careers? If you reach a certain position, make a certain amount of money per year, gain a certain amount of power, earn a certain reputation, will you be happy then? Will you be satisfied then? Is it through your lifestyle? If you live in a certain kind of house, if you have certain kinds of vehicles or take certain kinds of exotic vacations, have a certain number of children, will your life be complete then? Are you chasing after a certain kind of comfort? How are you trying to fulfill the desire of your heart? Where are you looking for peace? The human heart is one that desires after things. This is how God has designed us. The problem is that our hearts are being directed away from the one thing that can fill that desire. We have been pursuing anything but God. But these things will not provide the peace that we are looking for. Only God can. This is why Augustine famously said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." God knows this. He knows that our hearts are full of misdirected desires. He knows that it's only in him that we will find peace, that we are longing for. And this is why, beloved children of God, he sent his Son. Jesus Christ came because our misdirected hearts would never find their way back to God. It's only through Christ that we can find true peace. This is what Paul tells us in Romans 5, chapter 1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ reconciles us to God. He brings peace to our relationship with God who created us. And this peace is such a deep peace that it spreads out into every area of our lives. And it does this because the one who has won us peace with God has also defeated the power of sin in our lives. This is what Christ himself tells us in John chapter 16 when he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may find peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What this means is that we have been given a peace through Jesus Christ that is greater, that is deeper, and that is stronger than the ongoing misdirected desires of our hearts that we struggle with. And this greater, this deeper, stronger peace reaches into every part of our lives. It's a peace that shapes how we think about everything else in our lives. This means that all the anxiousness, the bitterness, the emptiness, the sense of longing that we experience in this life finds rest and are filled in Jesus Christ. He gives you peace that allows you to handle all the struggles and the misdirected desires of your hearts. And this peace, children of God, is yours this afternoon, not by faith in ourselves, not by faith in anything else, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So where are you looking for peace? What are you trying to fill the hunger of your heart with? Are you chasing things that will only ever provide a temporary satisfaction? Look in faith to Christ, because you will only ever find satisfaction in him. Only in Christ will you experience the peace that you are searching for. Only in Christ is there true blessing, true happiness, true contentment. Only in Christ is there true peace. We come finally to our third point, which is the purpose of the blessing. And we find this in the first half of verse 27. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel. Now, to put one's name on something is a sign of ownership. By blessing God's people, the priests were declaring that they belonged to God. They were his special people. This is what God had already established in Exodus 19, verse 5, when he said to them at Mount Sinai, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. Israel is God's special possession, and entering into a relationship with them, he was claiming them as his own. And in blessing them, God declared his protection and his care for them. They were his people. Again, just imagine the comfort this would have given God's people. It showed them that they belonged to God. It showed them that God wanted them and desired good things for them, and he gave them this blessing, his blessing. It gave them an identity, and that identity was God's chosen people. As a nation, they were heading into the unknown. They were in the wilderness and about to head out on a journey that was to end in a new country that was going to be theirs. But between here and there, there's so many unknowns. And yet God establishes the blessing wherein his gracious and loving favor was repeatedly declared and announced and proclaimed to his people. And what a comfort this is for you and me today, who bear God's name. This is our identity. And this identity, it never changes. We stumble. We fall. We seek peace in all kinds of different places. And all of them are the wrong places. And yet we continue to be children of God because of Christ's perfect sacrifice. Children of God, be comforted this afternoon that you bear the name of Christ Jesus. Yet to bear God's name means more than just comfort for you and me. God did not bless Israel just for their sake, but for the sake of the whole world. Back in Genesis 12, when God had told Abraham that he would make a great nation from them, he also told Abraham that through him he would bless the world. He told Abraham there in Genesis 12, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The logic here is this: I am blessing you so that through you the whole world will be blessed. God's intention has always been the blessing of the whole world. When he made Adam and Eve, his intention was that they would live in peace with him. Yet that failed. Adam and Eve broke that perfect fellowship with God. So God promised that he would make things right again. And he began his plan of salvation, which he worked through Abraham, and then through Israel, and all the way to Jesus Christ. And it's through Christ that the whole world is blessed. The blessing that God gives to his people here is not only for their comfort, but it is for the whole world, because this blessing ultimately points to Jesus Christ. God's perfect peace that he brings through Christ is the peace he desired from day one of his creation. All of history has been working towards the day when Christ defeated sin and brought reconciliation, brought peace between God and his creation. This also means that you and I, as God's special people, are now mediators of this peace to the world around us, just as Israel was. We are those who bear the name of Christ Jesus. We are those who have been blessed for our comfort, absolutely, but also for the sake of God's world. Let's then go boldly forward in the blessing of our God by the power of his Spirit, bearing witness to the peace that comes in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who delights to bless your people. And Father, we thank you that you have chosen us to be your people. We stand amazed at the magnitude of your love and how you have taken our misdirected hearts and you have turned them again to you. Father, we confess that we do not always keep our hearts directed to you. We get distracted by so many different things, and we ask, Father, that you would help us in our weakness. Revive our hearts and our trust in you. Help us to see the emptiness of trusting in anything else. Help us to see that only in you will we ever find rest and peace. And Father, give us the strength and the love that we need to go out and to spread the good news of the peace that comes only through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.